and sometimes it's their own offering, sometimes it's their parents' offering. But how many know if you want to teach your kids to be givers? I mean, if you want your kids to be givers, you got to teach them to give, right? If you want your kids to be tithers, you have to teach them to tithe. If you want them to be kind, you have to teach them to be kind. If you want them, you know, to be helpful, you have to teach those things. And so there's a difference being growing kids or raising kids, right? Some kids just grow up on their own, and some kids are raised. They have they're taught certain things. And our scheme or realm of what we teach is different in this day. Growing up, we were taught to can and work in the garden and do a lot of those kind of things, which have kind of went by the wayside somewhat. So we don't see it as being as popular now as it used to be. And for us, it was crucial because there were 9 of us, and if you didn't grow it or can it, you didn't eat it. And so we're thankful for the teaching and those things. If your kids can work a cell phone, they can work a washing machine. They can operate an iPad or a tablet, they can operate a lawnmower. Amen. Can we say amen? Maybe I should have said that before they went downstairs. I don't know. But you hand a 3-year-old an iPad or a tablet, and they know exactly what to do on it. My grandkids got in the car yesterday and said, "Nana, do you have Wi-Fi?" In my car. For a time, I did have Wi-Fi in my car. I subscribed to it, but I don't anymore. It just came with my car, I'll say it like that. So they get in the car and say, "Nana, do you have Wi-Fi?" "No, I don't have Wi-Fi." So if they can learn to do those things, they can learn to wash dishes. They can learn how to operate a dishwasher and all of those kind of things and clean their room. And clean their room. Yes, amen. Hallelujah. Vacuum cleaner has now become a foreign object, right? Oh, I don't know where that all came from anyway. Let's get started this morning. So, hallelujah. I think kids need to be taught and trained. And I think you do yourself a good service by doing that. You will reap the benefits of that as they grow. Don't wait till they're ready to leave for college and realize they don't know how to wash their own laundry or cook themselves something to eat or balance a checkbook or use a debit card or all of those things that are skills that need to be taught and need to be learned. Amen. And those are good Christian values too, all right? So I'm going to go this morning. I have one last sermon that I need to do in the series of the No Blemishes. So if any of you have been following, if you're keeping up, if you remember anything that I've taught on the series of No Blemishes, it's out of Leviticus chapter 21, starting at verse 17. And I'm going to read that this morning again, and then we're going to talk about a few things and jump off, and then I'm going to teach on the last blemish that's listed there in Leviticus chapter 21. Everybody say no blemish. In Leviticus 21:17 and verse 23, it says, "Speak unto Aaron, saying, Whosoever he be of thy seed in their generations that hath any blemish, let him not approach to offer the bread of his God. For whatsoever man he be that hath a blemish, he shall not approach. A blind man, or a lame, or he that hath a flat nose, or anything superfluous, or a man that's broken-footed, broken-handed, or crooked back, or dwarf, or he that hath a blemish in his eye, or be scurvy, or scabbed, or hath his stones broken. No man that hath a blemish of the seed of Aaron the priest shall come nigh to offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire. He hath a blemish, he shall not come nigh to offer the bread of his God. He shall eat the bread of his God, both of the most holy and of the holy. Only he shall not go in unto the veil, nor come nigh unto the altar, because he hath a blemish, that he profane not my sanctuaries, for I, the Lord, do sanctify them." So under Leviticus, in Leviticus chapter 1, it was a list of all of those who were disqualified under that priesthood who had a blemish. And because they had a blemish, they could not enter into the holy place or the most holy place. They could not enter in beyond the veil. They could not operate in the holy place at the altar of incense and at the table of showbread. But they could operate only in the outer court of the tabernacle, but because of their blemish, they could not enter into that which was holy or sanctified. They were disqualified from doing that, and they could only function in temple service. They could not step between the altar and sanctuary or approach the veil. Aren't you glad that the scripture says that we have access now through Jesus, through the veil of his flesh that was rent, that we now have access? The scripture tells us that we can come boldly before the throne of God now, what, and receive grace and mercy. I could ask for a show of hands of how many in here would actually probably fall into the category of that list that would make you unqualified or blemished. I've had a broken foot at one time, broken leg. Actually, I've had both my legs broken. I've had injuries. Anybody ever had any of these things? Maybe some of these things, hand, eye, whatever. We got Miss Joy back there. She's got her glasses on right now because we're believing for God to do a healing in her eyes. And so when we look at this list, it's all of those who are disqualified from the priesthood, all of those who are not allowed to enter into the holy place or the most holy place because they have a defect, because they have a blemish. And so we understand in the New Testament that the veil, now they could not enter back in behind the veil. For those of you that may not understand the layout of the tabernacle of Moses, they would come into the outer court. And then the outer court is where they would do the sacrifice and the brazen laver. But only the priesthood, the high priest, and those could go on beyond that point. And they could go into what was the holy place. And the holy place is where they had the altar of incense and the table of the showbread and the candlestick that was in that area. And it was the bread of his face, and it was the offering of the incenses of the praise and the prayers of the people, and that's what was in the holy place. But to get beyond that spot, to get back into the most holy place, there was a veil that separated, and only the high priest could go in, and only at a certain season could he go in. And he would go in, and he would make an offering of a sacrifice for the people. And in that room was the mercy seat. It was the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat. Now, the Ark of the Covenant is the box part, and the mercy seat is the lid, okay? So when I'm talking about the mercy seat or the Ark of the Covenant, I'm talking about the whole unit that was behind there. And they would go in and they would sprinkle that, and God's presence would be in there, and they would have the sins of the people could be removed, and the people and the priest would go back out, and the people would celebrate because God had removed the sins of the people. Now, in the New Testament, we understand that Jesus became our sacrifice. He became our mercy seat. He is our ark. He is our mercy seat. He is our high priest. He is the one who removes our sin. And the scripture says that when Jesus cried out on the cross, that it is finished. The veil was torn from the top to the bottom. No man could have done that on his own. It was about, I believe, 4 inches thick, the veil was, and it was rent from the top to the bottom when Jesus cries out and says it's finished, and therefore we now have access into the presence of God. We don't have to wait on the priest to take our sins before, and we don't have to wait on the procedures that went in there, but we now have a heavenly high priest. And we now have access. But under the old covenant, you did not have that access. And if you were born of the seed of Aaron, you had to be of the Levitical priesthood, of the sons of Aaron, to even be qualified to be a priest in the tabernacle of Moses. Amen? So then we see that Jesus comes along in the New Testament, And we know that he is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, but we know that he's of, he's the one, the lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world, and he comes along in the New Testament, and Jesus, I believe, begins to systematically go and seek out and find everyone who was disqualified under the priesthood of Aaron, everyone who had a blemish. Jesus goes along in his mission and his time on the earth, and he seeks out everyone who's disqualified and brings a healing into their life. But before he does that, he gives them a parable, and he says, there's a man who set out a great feast, and he invited all of the people to come. And he said, I want you to come to the feast. I have made my table ready. I have given access to you, and I want you to come to my table. And the scripture says that they all with one accord began to make excuses for why I cannot come to the table that you've prepared. I mean, no, Jesus, the scripture says that Jesus came to his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him gave he power, what? To become the sons of God. The invitation went out. The whosoever will, the invitation went out. But they began to reject the invitation. So what's the next thing he tells them to do? He said, here's what I want you to do. He said, they went back and they said, Master, we've sent out the invitation, but they're not coming. He said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go and I want you to invite all the halt, the lame, the blind, the broken, everyone who's been disqualified under the law, under the Levitical priesthood. I want you to give an invitation to them. I want you to invite them to come into my house that my house might be full. I mean, the scripture says, and the parable says, and they went out and they invited everyone who was broken, who was halt, who was lame, everyone who had an issue, everybody who had a blemish, everybody who felt like he was broken or cast aside or was not qualified to come to the house before. All of a sudden, guess what? They've got an invitation to come in. And he invited them. He said, they come to the house. And he went back and he said, but Master, there's still room at the table. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go out into the highways and the byways, and I want you to compel them to come in that my house might be full. Hallelujah. How many do you know the scripture says, that he came into, as I said before, that he came into his own and his own received him not, but as many as received him gave power to become the sons of God. Jesus gives us this parable and says, you were invited. You did not come. There were those who did not come. But he went out and he made the great invitation to everyone who was broken, who was lame, and listed in that portion of scripture. Now, I've done a 12-week series. This is number 12, I believe, on this one. So if you've not caught all the other 11, they're on the website. And pretty sure that most of them are listed as no blemish, and then there'll be something beside of it as to what the blemish was. So what I try to do is break it down and put it in a series where Jesus goes out and systematically finds everybody who's been blemished or disqualified under the old covenant, and he brings them in or brings healing into their life. So if we go back and look at the list, he said, whosoever that has a blemish, he says the blind man. John chapter 9 tells you about the scripture of the blind man. When the disciples ask the master, Lord, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus begins to do a miracle. There's a whole big picture of what Jesus does there. But we find out that in John chapter 9, the greater blindness is not the blindness of the blind man, but it's of those in the synagogue, the scribes and the Pharisees, who wanted to cast him out. The scripture says they ultimately throw him out of the temple because he says, they first asked him and said, who healed you? Who made you open your eyes? And he said, I don't know. He was blind. Right? I didn't see him. I heard him. I have a pretty good idea who it was, but my eyes were blind. And he told me, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And the pool of Siloam is the place where you find the drink out that's poured out. The drink offering that's poured out at the Feast of Tabernacles comes from the pool of Siloam. And I don't want to preach each one of them, but he goes, the scripture says, and he goes to the pool of Siloam. But it occurred to me the other day, how did he get there? How did this man get? Jesus says to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. But this man is blind. and does not know where the pool of Siloam is, aren't you thankful for somebody that'll get you by the hand when Jesus begins to speak in your life and take you to where you need to go until you can get to deliverance, till you can get your eyes open, till you can get your blindness healed, till you can get your miracles? Somebody going to have to step up beside you and say, I'll take you there. Come on, I know where the pool is. I know where your deliverance is. I know where your healing is. I know how you can be made whole. Thank God for somebody. Is there anybody in here today? Somebody got me by the hand. Somebody showed me Jesus. And he comes back and they said, hey, Jesus looks at him and he said, do you believe on the Son of God? And he said, I want to, but who is he, Lord? And he said, you're looking at him. And he said, go thy way, go in peace. And the scripture says literally they throw him out of the temple because the fear his parents wouldn't even say. Rather, they said, is this your son or not? And they did not want to answer for fear that they would be cast out of the synagogue. Here's the deal. If Jesus begins to move in your family and healing begins to come and your eyes begin to open and it's not accepted in your synagogue, it's time to change churches. Come on. It's time to change churches. God wants to do miracles among us. But we must be willing to open our eyes, our hearts, and our presence, our services, for God to move among us and do what he wants to do. Amen. So the blind man, he heals the man who's lame. Rise, take up your bed and walk. He tells him, take up your bed and walk. See, he might have got away with the healing, but he told him to take up his bed and walk, and it was the Sabbath day. And the creator of all heaven and earth didn't know what day of the week it was. Jesus did a lot of his miracles on the Sabbath day. Because how many know those were the ones who needed a rest? Those are the ones who needed a healing. Those who were the ones who needed God to do something in their life. He tells the lame man, rise, take up your bed and walk. Why is he telling him to take up your bed and walk? Because if you don't pick up the place where you laid and if you don't carry your bed with you, you are tempted to go back to it, to where you used to be. One of the best things you can do when God starts to take you forward, when God starts to move in your life, is pick up where you were, cancel the post office box, cancel the address, and start moving on to what God wants to do. Rise, take up your bed and walk. Hallelujah. So he heals the lame man. He goes on and says he heals the one with the flat nose. We talked about the Syrophoenician woman and the man who was dumb, who could not speak. It was that the flat nose had to do with a racial prejudice and also with a physical deformality, that like a cleft palate, that left them unable to speak. Jesus heals the man who cannot speak. The broken-footed, the broken-handed, the man who has the withered hand, Jesus heals the man with the withered hand, and he stretches forth his hand. The crooked back, the woman who's bowed over and cannot in any wise lift herself up, Jesus heals the crooked back. The dwarf, who's the dwarf? Zacchaeus, a wee little man, climbs up in the sycamore tree, but Jesus visits the house of a tax collector and makes him whole. Scurvy, scurvy's a lack of vitamin C, right? It's an eating disorder. And so Jesus deals with the eating disorder in the scriptures. It begins in the Garden of Eden. We start with an eating disorder. Amen? Come all the way through. Scabbed, or hath his stones broken. No man that hath a blemish of the seed of Aaron shall come nigh. And so God begins to restore every one of those in that scripture. So today I want to talk about a blemish in the eye. We talked about the blind man, but he lists blindness and he also lists a blemish in the eye. Now, a blemish in the eye is an eye defect. It's a defective eye. It's an eye overspread. It's a defective sight. It's called pearl in his eye, a spot in his eye, or mixture in his eye. All of those are just different translations of blemish in the eye. Hebrews 9:14. Do we have that one? Bring that one up. In Hebrews 9:14, it says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself without spot or blemish to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. How do we get free from our blemishes? The one who was blemish-free, the one who was without spot, the one who was out blemish, the lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. He also goes over into Ephesians chapter 5, 25 through 29. It says, husbands, love your wives. I didn't hear one amen right there. Thank you, Sister Wilda. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For man, no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth, even as the Lord the church. Now, we always taught this for many years, that Jesus is coming back. God's coming back for a church that's without, that's made herself ready, that's without spot or wrinkle. That's not how the scripture says. It says he has washed her, that he might sanctify, that he might cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot, wrinkle, or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. How do you get holy and without blemish for the Lord? He washes you. He sanctifies you. He makes you whole. He gets you ready. He prepares you. And the scripture in the end of that says, for no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. I need you to know this morning that he wants to nourish you and cherish you. And so we've lived in fear that, man, if I've had a bad thought in my mind and Jesus should come back, that I'm not going to go. But the scripture there, it's not even talking. It says that he might present this church, this bride, to himself, not having spot or wrinkle or blemish, because he wants to nourish you and cherish you. Hallelujah. Song of Solomon 4 and 7. Can you bring that one up real quick? I have it. I'm going to do it out of the Amplified Bible. It says, oh, my love, you are altogether beautiful and fair. There is no flaw or blemish in you. Elbow somebody and say, that's good. That's how the king sees his fair maiden. That's how the king sees his beloved. That's how the king perceives you. It says, oh, my love, you are altogether beautiful and fair. There is no flaw nor blemish in you. You are flawless. Now, what we do most of the time is we spend our time pointing out all of our flaws and blemishes, right? You get up in the morning and you look in the mirror to see what you look like when you roll out of bed. Blaine shakes his head. It's because you don't have hair. That's why you don't check the hair. I'm envious of these hairdos where they just wash their head in the shower and then they're good to go. Like, no makeup, no hair, no curling irons, no blow dryers, none of that kind of stuff. So maybe I should say the women are maybe the worst about this. I don't know. But what do? You look in the mirror not to find out what's right about you. You look in the mirror to find out what's wrong about you, and you do everything you can to fix it. But what we really need to do is write that scripture on the bottom of your mirror that says you are beautiful, there is no flaw or blemish in you. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, O God, that my soul knoweth right well. So you, next time you just get up in the morning and look in the mirror and say, you look marvelous, darling. You look marvelous, darling. And so what we need to do is start perceiving ourselves not in the vision of the old man, of where we look for all of the flaws and all the things we need to fix about ourselves, but start complimenting, accentuating, and elevating all the things that are good about you and are right about you. You're the salt of the earth. You're salt. You're light. You're the righteousness of God in Christ. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are a bride who's being adorned, not just adorning yourself, but a husband who sees fit to adorn you, to see to it that you are that without blemish, that he nourishes you, that he cherishes you. You are called. You are anointed and appointed. Hallelujah. I tell people all the time, you are anointed and appointed. And when you realize that, you'll stand up, rise up, and go into the king and said, if I perish, then I perish, but I'm going to see the king, which is what Queen Esther did. And when she got there, she found out, Aaron, that the king wanted to see her more than she even wanted to see the king. That at her access, she had access to the kingdom of the king, and that she had access and she had more power than she knows. I think there's a whole lot of people waiting around thinking, oh, I don't know if I can access Jesus. I don't know if I should get in. I don't know if I should ask. And the king's saying, come, ask of me, and I'll give you the heathen for the inheritance. I'll give you the nations of the earth. Ask to the half of my kingdom. I want to bless you more than you know that you're even worthy to be blessed. And sometimes I think we forget to access what God has in store for us.
If somebody keeps telling me, you're a good-looking guy or whatever, after a while, your confidence level goes up, and you start believing that's what's true. I think that's also why it's important that every time people come into the house of God, there's a message that comes from the pulpit that's constantly telling them about their righteousness, of who they are in Christ, constantly building them up, because eventually your confidence level comes to a place where that's what you start to believe, and what you believe is what you act on, and that's what we call faith.
Yep. Amen. Amen. What you hear a lot of times is what you become. So that when you challenge kids or adults and say, you're more powerful than you know, or you're anointed, or you're a better kid than this, or you got potential, or you're not a little brat, you're not dumb, you're not, well, those other things maybe that you were called. Amen. And you begin challenge and call forth that person inside of them that stands up and says, maybe I do have potential. Maybe I do have character. Maybe I am anointed. Maybe I do have talents and giftings and all of those kind of things. And in the body of Christ, we preach so much on what's wrong with people, but forgot to tell them what's so much of what's right about people.
Yes.
We want to preach hellfire and brimstone, but yet we never, and we always make a level of that people cannot attend to, and what they do is they get frustrated and said, I cannot do this. I cannot make it. I cannot do it on my own. And so they drop off, drop out, and think that God has forsaken them, when what they really need to do is, just like the prodigal, run smack dab into Papa God and realize, and you might smell like the hog pen, but I'm more excited you're home than you are to be home. And I got a robe for you. I got shoes for you. I got a ring for you. And you think that you've lost and forsaken everything. He said, but back in Papa's house, there's mercy and forgiveness and grace to receive you. And so when I was thinking then about the blemish of the eye, I went to Matthew chapter 7, 1 through 5. And this is part of the Beatitudes. I mean, not part of the Beatitudes. It's part of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus gives the chapters in Matthew 5, 6, 7. He goes on. He gives the Sermon on the Mount. And he begins to teach to them. And it's the transition from law under Moses, the Mosaic law, and to the new life in Christ. And he begins to take it down. He takes it down really to the nitty-gritty. And what he does is concludes all under sin, that all might be concluded under his righteousness. And so he begins to talk to them about different things. And remember that his audience is a Jewish audience that he's talking to here. But in Matthew 7 and verse 1 through 5, he says, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. Lord, help us to understand that.
Yes.
And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how will it thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is then in thine own eye, thou hypocrite? First cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Hallelujah. And so Jesus begins to teach this scripture. And it says, we have a tendency to perceive and to denounce and others' characteristics, prejudices, or blind spots, ideologies, aggressiveness that we ignore in ourselves. That's what casting a beam, a mote out of someone else's eye when you got a beam in your own eye. Now, I was real tempted this morning to go down into the stack down there and get a 2x4 out of Dan's stash and bring it in. And all of you know that I'm married to the carpenter back there. So a speck of sawdust in the eye is a very common thing in our house. Right? When you work around wood, you're pretty much determined that you're going to get a speck of sawdust in your eye. It can be very irritating, very aggravating, and it can actually scratch the eye, but it's fixable. You get a little eye wash and you get it out of there. But how many know that thing can just drive you crazy until you get out of there? Anybody ever get an eyelash in your eye or a speck of something in your eye? Those little gnats we have hanging around here in the summertime gets in the eye. Money, they just aggravate you for hours even after you get them out of there, right? But if I was to carry around a 2x4 on my shoulder, obviously I couldn't put it in my eye. But if I had a 2x4 on my shoulder, there's no way that I could even get to your eye, Aaron, to take the sawdust out of it, or V's eye to take it out, because the 2x4 that's on my shoulder, that's in my eye, wouldn't even allow me to get close enough to take it out. And so what Jesus is talking about is a mindset. He's talking about judging. Judge not, lest you be judged. How many know we are real quick to judge other people? We're real quick to judge what we think is the case, what we think is the truth, and a lot of times without having all the source or all the information that we need, and we think we can make a judgment on something when we realize that it's really not what you perceived it to be, and guess what? It's not your place to fix it. But so many times we allow our judgments of other people. Now, I think you have to operate in good judgment. That's different. I think we need to have good judgment. I think we need to have good discernment. I think if there's anything that my dad taught me and my mom and them taught me, even in growing up in church, was have a discernment. To know what the Word says, to know the Holy Spirit, to try the spirits. My dad would try the spirits, see if they're right, see if they're true, see if it's a good spirit, you know, and he would say those kind of things. And there's many, many times in my life that there was just an incident the other day. I was just kind of sitting there. I was thinking, okay, Dad, what would you do? Because he would have discernment. And he would say to me, trust your heart. Trust what you think is right, and don't worry about what other people say. He's pretty good about giving that kind of advice to you. Now, I mean, sometimes we judge people and we don't know their life. We don't know what they're doing. But he's talking not just to the general public, but he's also talking to a crowd of scribes and Pharisees who have trumped up not just the law of Moses. Like, we preach a lot against that God has fulfilled the law. But he not only dealt with the law of Moses, he dealt with the traditions of men. So at the point that they would walk around, you know, the scripture says that, you know, put the scripture in your head and bind it on your arm. They would wear their broad phylacteries. They literally would wear straps around their head that would have scriptures written on them, and they would put that scripture in that box, and they would tie them on their arm, and they would have them, and they would make their garments and things. So he said, you walk around with all your broad phylacteries, and you put on a show of religion, and you put on a show of what it looks like to be righteous. But he said, inside you're like white. He said, outside you're like whited sepulchers, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. You put burdens on people that they're not able to bear. You want to take the speck out of the eyes of the people, but you got logs in your own eyes. A beam is either a rafter. If you look it up, it's called a rafter or a plank. How many know a plank is even bigger than a 2x4? I know what a plank is. It's the thing that goes between the scaffolding, right? And it's got to be pretty thick, and it's got to be pretty heavy duty. I know what a beam is. I know what rafters are. We help set these trusses in here by hand. Ladies and gentlemen, am I telling the truth? We set them by hand. I know what a beam is. How many know there's a difference in a beam or a plank or a speck of sawdust? And so many times what they were doing is the scribes and Pharisees were putting heavy burdens on the people they were not able to bear. And he said, first take the log out of your own eye, take the beam out of your own eye, and then you can worry about the speck of sawdust that's in somebody else's eye. And so he begins to challenge them in that way. It was a sawdust or a log, a speck or a plank, a splinter or a beam. I mean, there's a big difference in those. Matthew 6:22-23 talks about the eye being the lamp of the body. If your eye is blemished, How many know your body cannot be full of light? Your eye talks about not just your own sight, but also your vision. And we talked a couple weeks ago about prophet Samuel, when God begins to call Samuel. And he's under a priesthood named Eli, who the scripture said his eyes are dim, and he's almost let the light go out in the temple. It's almost, the light has almost gone out the temple, and his vision is dim, and his vision, even for his generations and his children, has become dim. But even under a corrupt priesthood, God began to speak to Samuel, and Samuel learned to hear the voice of God for himself. But thank God that Eli, as a priesthood, even was able to rise up and say, Samuel, when God speaks to you, go back and lay down. But when you hear that voice again, I want you to answer and say, here am I, Lord. And speak to me. And then when he speaks to you, don't you hold back anything that he says. You come back and tell us everything that God speaks to you. And I hear people a lot of times saying, well, you know, I can't ever find a place to connect. I can't find a church to go. I can't find any place. And I understand it can be frustrating. And I understand not everybody speaks the word that you speak. But how many know there are some things that we have gleaned all along the way in churches that we were able to take and to build on until God would make an opportunity that even though the priesthood may not have had the vision that they needed to, we at least learned to hear God in an atmosphere. We were at least instructed to hear the voice of God for ourselves, and then we could see. But how many know there has to, the scripture says, without a vision, the people perish. So a blemish in the eye can sometimes be a lack of vision, a lack of insight, a lack of intuitiveness. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Verse 23, but if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is thy darkness. I mean, he's not just talking about your physical ability to see, but your ability. He said to the scribes and Pharisees many times, you have eyes to see, but you don't see. You have ears to hear, but you don't hear. As I said before in John chapter 9, the greatest blindness was not the man who dipped in the pool of Siloam. The greatest blindness were those in the synagogue that wanted to cast him out because they did not believe on Jesus and thought that he must cast these devils out by virtue of the devil. And then how can you be his disciple? They told him at one point, we're Moses' disciple. How can you be his disciple? And do you teach us? He said, I don't know what to tell you, but all I know is once I was blind and now I see. Hallelujah. I mean, no, sometimes you have to have your eyes be open, not just to another doctrine, not just to another way of thinking, but an understanding, an encounter, and a relationship with the Lord. The disciples, the Greeks came to the disciples and said to them, we would see Jesus. And do you know there are people crying out still today that may understand church, but they want to see Jesus. They're not worried about the way you do things. They're not worried about if the stage looks right. They're not worried about if you have the best of programs. People are crying out for an encounter to see Jesus. I just want to see Jesus. I want to see a manifestation of the presence of God in our midst and in our life. I don't want formulas. I don't want talk. I don't want programs. I want Jesus. I want to see a manifestation of his presence. I want him to make me real, to be made alive. A touchable, tangible Jesus. The scriptures before and after that talks about treasures, laying up for yourself treasures in heaven. And you can't serve two masters. How many know it deals with, even in this scripture, it's dealing with your vision, how you perceive those things. How many know money is a good thing? Everybody always says the money is the root of all evil, right? No. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil, is what it says, right? And so how you perceive it, how you use it, and how you operate in it, how you see it, your vision. If your eye is single, if it's full of light, your body will be full of light. If it's full of darkness, your body's going to be full of darkness. How you see things. is how you'll respond and how you'll react to them things. It says the window, the eyes are the windows to the soul. You ever heard that? And I heard somebody say that there were the five, our five senses are spiritual gates, and that you need to guard them. Five spiritual gates. Your sight, your taste, your smell, your hearing, and your touch, right? Those are the gates of the body. Those are the things that we are drawn to or drawn from. That I put on here, there's some things you can't unsee. You know, sometimes once you've seen things, that image never leaves. Never ever watch a scary movie? Couple of you? Yeah. You ever see a sight you didn't want to see? It's there. It's like branded on the backside of your eyes, right? There's some things you can't unsee, some things you can't untaste, some things you can't unsmell, unhear, or untouch. So we guard our senses. We guard those things that are gates to the body. But I want to go to Mark chapter 10 this morning for just a few minutes. And going along with a blemish in the eye, in Mark chapter 10, verse 46 through 52, it says, "And they came to Jericho. And as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me.' And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, 'Thou son of David, have mercy on me.' And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, 'Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee.' And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, 'What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?' The blind man said unto him, 'Lord, that I might receive my sight.' And Jesus said unto him, 'Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole.' And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way." So we have this scripture, blind Bartimaeus is begging by the roadside. And the scripture says he's in Jericho. I read something last night, said last time there was a shout outside of Jericho, the walls fell down. Maybe this man knows that if I just shout long enough, if I just shout hard enough, if I just cry out to Jesus long enough, maybe the walls will fall down. But the scripture tells us that he's outside of Jericho and that he says to him, "Lord, that I might receive thy sight." Now, to back up, it says that he calls him blind Bartimaeus, which bar in the scripture, anytime you see the word bar, it means son or son of. So he's the son of Timaeus. And I always think when the scripture points that, takes the effort to point out that it's the son of somebody, that we need to take notice. So his name is Bartimaeus, but it means he's the son of Timaeus. And I looked that name up last night, and the name Timaeus means son of the unclean or son of poverty or the son of dishonor. But there's another translation that says that could mean the son of honor. So there's two ways of looking at this scripture. Is he the son of poverty and despair and forsakenness? Because when Jesus went along and he found all of those who were broken and blemished and who had a spot or had a wrinkle, who was disqualified in the book of Leviticus, he went to them and he restored them. And this man has a blemish in his eye and he's been disqualified under the old priesthood. But when Jesus comes along and he hears him cry out and he says, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." He appeals to the fact that he's the son of David. He says to them, "Have mercy on me." And what we find out is the son of David connects with the son of Timaeus. And he becomes the son. No longer is he the son of dishonor or poverty, but when Jesus lays hands on Bartimaeus, he becomes a son of honor because the son of David had contact with him. I mean, when Jesus gets ready to heal the woman who's bowed over, he said, wait a minute here. This woman's a daughter of Abraham. She has the right to be made whole. And when Jesus touches her, she stands upright for the first time in her life, and her crooked back is healed, and she now has the right to approach a heavenly father where her vision has only ever been on the ground. It's only ever been on the dust. It's only ever been on her feet. She now has the access to stand upright, to look people into the face, but also to look up into the heavenlies.
Thank you, Lord.
Because Jesus speaks to her and says, daughter of Abraham, you have the right to be made whole. And so Jesus speaks to him, and he says, son of Timaeus, Bartimaeus, what is it that you want me to do for you? And he said, Lord, that I could receive my sight. If I could only see, if you would restore my vision, if you would restore my sight. How many know there has been a son of honor who is set in the place of dishonor? But if he only knew the power that he had with the son of David, he would cry out, son of David, have mercy on me. And as sons and daughters, we have the right to have clear sight and vision. And my cry is, Lord, open my eyes that I might see past where I am here, because without a vision, we don't know where to go from here. We stumble in darkness, and I'm afraid we've stumbled around in darkness way too long when we could have had restoration and healing and clear vision to take the next generation where they need to go. He said, Lord, restore my sight that I might see. Help me to see. We used to sing the song, open my eyes, Lord, I want to see Jesus. Open my eyes to what you want to do. Help me to see clearly your word, to understand your word, your vision, where you want to take us in the future, what you want to do. He said, that I might receive my sight. How many know what Bartimaeus was doing when Jesus called him? He was begging. I say we mark this as a no begging zone. We mark this as a no begging zone. I don't believe we have to beg for our healing. I don't think we have to beg for the things that Jesus has provided at the cross for us. I think they're there. I think they're accessible. I think we can stand up with pen power as sons and said, you know what? That was paid for me at Calvary. I'm cashing in on what's already been provided. This is a no begging zone. I'm not begging Jesus to do what I need him to do. I'm going to stand up and say, son of David, have mercy on me. Your mercy was made rich at the cross. Your healing was made rich at the cross. Your salvation was made rich at the cross. We have access to those things. Just as I can believe for my salvation, we can believe for everything else that's promised to us through the blood of Jesus. So we're going to make this a no begging zone. Father, we receive from the hand of your goodness, from the Son of David, everything that you've ever promised and everything you've ever paid for. Father, in this house right here and right now, the holy healing virtue of the power of your Holy Spirit to sweep through this place. Lord, every nerve, every vessel, every joint, every muscle, every mind, Lord, that's tormented, everyone who's struggling with stress, Lord, despair, anxiety, whatever it is, sweep over this house right now, right here, right now, Jesus. Lord, we cash in on your goodness. We cash in on your mercy. Lord, we're not begging you as servants, Lord, but we stand up like sons and say, Lord, I receive from the hand of the Father. 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 Ike, right now in Jesus' name, we receive from the hand of the Father, mind, soul, body, and spirit in your body and in your vessel right here, right now in Jesus' name. Sister Jenny, complete rest. Restoration, balance in your vision and in your head and in your hearing right now in Jesus' name. Lord, we receive it. We thank you for it. We cash in on it. Lord, we're sons and daughters of the throne. We're sons and daughters of the kingdom. Lord, we just receive right now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Whatever you need, lift your hand and receive it in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Father, we receive it in Jesus' name. Jeremy, receive it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Lord, right now, Sam, walk over and lay your hand on Jeremy's back and on his chest in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Morgan, lay hands on Joy there behind you in Jesus' name. Eileen, touch Bernadine back there right now in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Receive it right now. Receive it right now in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. 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 Lord, this is a no begging zone. We're not begging for what you've already provided for us, Lord. Healing is the children's bread. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord, we stand up right now, right here in a place to receive from you your mercy and your goodness. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Sister Robin, I wasn't going to say this, but we were worshiped this morning. We were singing the song, It Is Well, and I saw a vision. I just saw a picture of Duke with his hand raised up, and I saw him like he would sit on this pew, and I saw him singing, It Is Well with My Soul. And I just want you to be in comfort this morning, both you and Kim. It is well with my soul. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. I just saw him worshiping with us here this morning in this house and saying and declaring, It is well with my soul. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your presence in this house. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for your peace and comfort. Thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The scripture says of Bartimaeus, and when he called his name, he stood up and he cast off his garments. I like that. Get rid of the beggar's clothes. Get rid of the beggar's garments. Cast off everything that you are, everything that you were, and run as fast as you can to Jesus. When he calls your name, we cry out to him. And he said, when he heard him crying out, he said the crowd wanted to silence him. He wanted to make him quiet. And he said, I cried out all the more, and I cried out all the more. And when Jesus heard me, he called me and summoned me and said, come to me. And when he came to him, he said, he cast off his beggar's garments. And he come and stood before Jesus, and he said, sir, what do you want? And he said, I want to see, Lord. I want to receive my sight. And when he did, Jesus spoke faith over his faith and spoke healing to his eyes, and his vision was restored and his eyes were open. My cry is not so much even for my physical eyes, but Lord, open my spiritual eyes that I might see, that I might hear, that I might touch, that I might feel, that I might taste and see that the Lord is good. Lord, that I can experience your presence in reality. Lord, that our vision is restored, our sight is restored. Lord, that we can see the goodness of God in the land of the living right here and right now. Thank you, Jesus. It's what your word declares. It's what your promises are, yes and amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Stand with me this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.